In the verses in 1 Thessalonians that we are looking at this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find the Apostle Paul there speaking about a helmet that he describes as the hope of salvation, verse 8. For God, verse 9, did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I want us to consider this morning the greatness of this salvation that Paul speaks about here. That means that we are ready, we are prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you be ready for this day that Paul speaks about? Well, by this hope of salvation. That with disappointments in this world, calamities and trials, difficulties, injustices, pressures, all sorts of things that come even to the child of God, that you can know this morning a sure, a certain, a reliable hope of salvation. Now, one of the curses in modern evangelism is the idea that is sometimes presented that if you come to trust in Jesus Christ, you will know health, prosperity, and no problems, no difficulties at all. And then when problems in this world do arise, when there are calamities, when there are trials, when there are problems, when there are injustices, when there are difficulties, person thinks, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I can't take this. I'm not going to put up with this. Because they've been pulled along on a promise that is not according to the Bible's teaching that there is, yes, a present salvation in Jesus Christ, but there is also a future dimension to it, so that we are not guaranteed a problem-free life as a Christian in this world. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about salvation as he called people to follow him. This is Luke chapter 14. Great multitudes went with Jesus. And Jesus turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Yes, there will be difficulties that the Christian faces in this world, says Jesus. So in being a disciple of Jesus Christ, first count the cost. And this is something that the apostles then preached as they preached the gospel. Listen to the apostolic preaching of Acts 14 and verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus, when he preached about salvation, and the apostles, when they preached about salvation, they told the truth. Yes, there is great blessing in being a Christian. But the best, the final full consummation is yet to come. And there are trials, there are difficulties, there are apparent injustices and inconsistencies, even as a Christian living in this world. Because the best is not here. The best is to come. And so from this pulpit and in the Bible, as we hear its truth, we remind ourselves this morning, we do not know all the blessings of salvation now. At Jesus' return, we shall fully see and fully know, even as we are known. But not till then. There is a hope of salvation. Now, I know some say, oh, that's pie-in-the-sky religion. And we have heard that jibe. But the religion of the Bible is that we are saved in hope. And yes, there is a future day coming when salvation will be brought to its fullness, when the Christian can say, I will be saved. You see, what will keep you this coming week from the allurements and seductions and disasters of sin? Sin dazzles, it glitters, it lures you. Sin doesn't say, oh, sin and your conscience will be tormented. Sin and your home will be wrecked. Sin and you'll destroy your soul. No, what sin does, it allures, it glitters, it dazzles. Sin says to you, look what you can do, look what sin can do for you now. It's all about now, now, now. So the Bible talks about that temptation, the pleasures of sin for a season. But it is a future hope that helps the Christian facing those temptations and pressures in this world to say no to the pleasures of sin for a season. Because there is a future hope, a future joy, a future glory to come. Which is why Paul writes then about putting on the helmet, the hope of salvation. As we think about that salvation this morning, let's think first of all about the fact of salvation. Paul says in verse 10 about Jesus Christ who died for us. Here's a fact, says Paul. As you're thinking about salvation, now let's take a step back and think about what God has done in history. Here's a great fact, the cross of Jesus Christ. That what God appointed in all eternity has been brought to pass in time by the death of his Son, the cross. That the problems about salvation, how you could be saved, they were so great that only the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could solve this dilemma, salvation. How could God be just and holy and righteous and still justify and cleanse and save guilty sinners? Ah, says the Bible, that can only be resolved by the giving up of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the agony and shame of the cross. And until you see your sin and need before God this morning, you will never really understand the cross. But the Bible says the cross is at the heart of God's salvation. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. So what's the foundation of the Christian hope? It's based on a fact, the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever people begin to relinquish their hope, who Jesus Christ is, and what his death on the cross achieved, it's only a matter of time before the Christian hope is relinquished. You deny or you ignore the Bible teaching about who Jesus is or what he accomplished by his death on the cross, and pretty soon you will lose any grasp of a hope of salvation. Here's a salvation that's purchased with Jesus' blood. It gives us the perspective, what Jesus did when he died, what he accomplished, and that will be brought to its glorious fulfillment at his second coming. If someone was to have asked you on the way to church this morning, you're going to church, who are you going to worship? I wonder what you would have answered. Who are you going to worship? Here's a great answer from the Bible. that the Christian worships the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who we worship. The one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here Paul is beginning to draw out some of the implications of that salvation that involves Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We read from Psalm 111, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. That you think that he took God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to save a sinner like you and me. That God the Father planned, conceived the plan of salvation. The Father who ordains and purposes and commissions. And then God the Son comes into this world. Jesus Christ puts himself under the law to meet all the law's righteous requirements. And that sinners might be pronounced not guilty, that God's verdict for faith might be published, because Jesus' obedience and blood hide all your transgressions from view. And God the Spirit then at work, who brought Jesus Christ into this world with a true human nature, empowered Jesus Christ in the flesh to accomplish the great work of salvation. And God the Holy Spirit at work in your heart this morning, who convicts you of your sins, who brings new life and new birth into the life of the dead, guilty sinner. And as a result, you put your whole trust this morning in Jesus Christ. To love this deliverance, says the psalmist, this salvation, to study it, to take pleasure in it. That it took the whole triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to save a sinner. What great delight this is, says Paul, that you can consider Jesus Christ, he died for us, this great fact that moves your heart this morning to seek out this plan of salvation and this accomplishment of salvation and this application of salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit. You marvel at a salvation purposed by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, and applied by God the Holy Spirit. Here's a great fact. Why did Jesus die on the cross? This great fact of salvation. Then says the Apostle Paul, the people. Who did Jesus die for? Well, he puts it here in verse 10, who died for us? That when Jesus died on the cross, it was nothing to do with any sins of his own. Jesus did not die because